Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We've been, for those of you visiting with us, we've been working through the book of Ephesians over the course of the school year, and have come to this last section, which is one of the most well-known and intensely studied sections of Ephesians, dealing with the whole armor of God. Paul is concluding his letter on sort of a solemn note, in the sense that this Christian life that he describes in the latter part of the book is one that has to be lived in the context of warfare, spiritual warfare. And so we've looked at some of the resources that God has given us in this warfare, and looked at the armor of God last time, and this time we'll look more specifically at the weapon that we've been given. But just to get the context and everything here, we'll read verses 10 to 17 of our text this morning. So let's give heed now to God's word. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And there will end our reading of God's Word. May He bless His holy Word. An important part of military boot camp is what is called weapons training. And every soldier that wants to go through boot camp has to show proficiency in being able to use a number of weapons. And so they spend hours learning how to take apart weapons, how to put them together, how to use them. You shoot them on the range, you shoot them in combat situations. And it's drilled into these soldiers how to use their weapons. And you can't graduate from boot camp unless you can use the weapons that you're given properly. And I think all of us, as we hear that, we think, well, that certainly makes sense. We don't want to be sending people out into the battlefield without knowing what they're doing with their weapons. We recognize that. And yet, we as Christians often find ourselves in the midst of warfare sort of unprepared to use our weapons. I was watching a little video clip, a CNN report on the internet, and it showed a trainee learning how to shoot a grenade launcher at an oncoming tank. This was in drill. And so he's there ready to shoot. Nothing happens. And the drill sergeant gets in his face and says, "The safety's on. Turn off the safety. Didn't you listen to your instructor?" Oh, yeah, because when he said the safety's on, you see the guy, okay, what's the safety? Right? You're not going to be effective when your life depends on it if you haven't drilled and if you haven't prepared in terms of how to use your weapons. And when I think about this, I think if I was a soldier, I would spend every spare moment I had using and practicing my weapons so that I would be prepared. And yet, again, as a Christian, and we see this text where the Word of God is described as a weapon, I have to confess that my preparation, and especially the intensity of my preparation with the Word of God, is not what it should be. It's not what it should be. And more than not being as prepared as I should be, there are times actually when I refuse to use my weapon, the Word of God. Let me know if you've ever had something like this happen. You're in a conversation with someone, and you think, well, boy, the Scripture really kind of speaks to this situation, but I don't want to quote Scripture because that might offend this person. That ever happened to you? You imagine a soldier going to the battlefield and thinking, you know, if I really fire this rifle, it might offend somebody over there on the other side. Maybe I shouldn't do that. We'd say you're crazy if you think that way about the people that are trying to kill you. But in fact, there are times when we refuse to use the weapon that God gives us. And the message today in our passage is really pretty simple. Because Paul says you've been given this weapon, the Word of God is the weapon. And now you need to take it and use it as you fight this spiritual warfare. And so this is what we want to look at this morning. I've put a sermon outline in the bulletin that you can follow along if you'd like to see where we're going. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have been given a weapon. Paul here telling Christians about the reality of spiritual warfare. He tells them they have an enemy, these spiritual hosts, that is more numerous, more powerful than they are, and yet they are supposed to stand in the face of this enemy. But Paul tells them that God has not left them defenseless in this battle. And so we studied a couple of weeks ago this armor that has been provided through the work of Jesus Christ. And Paul describes it as a belt, a breastplate, boots, and a shield, and a helmet. And notice that all of those things are defensive in nature. Those are things that protect a soldier from attack. And so when we get to the second part of verse 17, which is the focus of our sermon this morning, to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we have an instrument here that's a little bit different than the other ones. A sword can be defensive in nature. You could use a sword to fight off the sword of another soldier that was attacking you. But the sword is also offensive. You can actually attack and drive your enemy back with a sword. And Paul here uses the Greek word for a short sword. One that sometimes it's translated dagger. And this is a shorter sword that was used for slashing and hacking and stabbing in close hand-to-hand combat. And that's really what's needed here, as we saw in our text, that this warfare is described as a wrestling match in this text. It's close combat with an enemy who's subtle and trying to sneak up on you and disarm you. But this text is telling us if you are a Christian, you've been given a weapon. But if you're not a Christian, the Word of God will not do you any good. You are unarmed. In fact, the Bible says it's worse than that. It says you're still an enemy of God's in this battle. Jesus says in Matthew 12, if you're not with me, you are against me. And if you do not gather with me, you scatter. I have a friend who used to, in situations where there was any kind of disagreement, and someone would appeal to this friend to take a side, you know, in a larger group. Maybe there was an argument going on. He would say, I'm Switzerland. And by which he meant, I'm neutral. I'm not going to take a stance. I'm not going to take one side or the other. And in terms of spiritual warfare, that is not an option that's open to any of you. You can't say, this is a battle I'm not a part of. Because you are, and you're either for God or you're against God. And if you're against God, The situation is dire indeed. I gave you on the back of your outline a quotation from Isaiah 11, chapter 4. And this, I think, we talked about this in a previous sermon. This passage from Isaiah, along with a couple other passages, is in the background of what Paul, when he draws on this military imagery, this type of language is used and applied to the Messiah. And here in Isaiah 11, you see it says, "But with righteousness he," and that is the Messiah, "shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Here describing that sword, the word of the Messiah, as something that comes in vengeance against his enemies. And in case we would be tempted to say, well, that's certainly something that's in the Old Testament, I give you 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. Which talks about Christ coming again at the end of time, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stunning, isn't it? Now, who are these wicked people that Christ is coming to fight against? Those who do not believe or do not obey the gospel, he says. If you're not on his side, you are against him. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not someone who's put your faith personally in Jesus Christ this morning, you have Jesus Christ, the great warrior, as your enemy. And the call of this text is to come to Christ, to put your faith in Christ and put your hope in him. And having done so, then this text tells us that you are armed. You've been equipped by Christ to fight in this battle. And I think you need to realize that this is for every one of you who claims to be a Christian. In the time Paul was writing, when warfare was perhaps less developed, if you were a professional soldier, perhaps you would have the right tools, the instruments, but a lot of the people that are fighting in these different situations are using whatever they can find. You know, if you've got enough money and you can get the right sword, great, but if you don't have the money, you have a pitchfork or an axe or whatever you can grab. And that's not the case in God's army, in a sense, because every single person, from the littlest to the biggest, the greatest, has access to the same weapon, the Word of God. And children, this includes you. You're every bit as armed as the rest of us in terms of the weapon that God has given us, His Word. Well, let's see, secondly, that this weapon is the Word of God. Paul calls it, in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, we might think about this a little bit. What does it mean to be the sword of the Spirit? Why call God's Word the sword of the Spirit? A couple of possibilities. One, because the Holy Spirit gives us God's Word. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says to his disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." A lot of commentators think that's a verse that talks about the inspiration of the Bible. He's telling his disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you so that you can write these things down. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a familiar verse to us, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's the Spirit that gives us the Word of God. So this is he's the author of it. It's the Holy Spirit's Word because it comes from Him. That's one way to think about it. Another way is the fact that we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit that enlightens our minds and allows us to grasp and apply God's Word. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." We have no benefit from God's Word apart from the Holy Spirit applying it in our life. So the Spirit is the author of the Word. The Spirit is needed to apply the Word. But I think there's something more in here when Paul says it is the Word is the sword of the Spirit. And that is the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work. He is the one at work in the Word and through the Word. So it's not so much that the Word belongs to the Spirit, it is because the Spirit uses and works in the Word and makes the Word powerful and effective. John Stott, commentating on this, says the Holy Spirit uses the Word as a sword to cut through people's defenses, to prick their consciences, and to stab them spiritually awake. Paul's saying, you have in your hand a powerful and potent weapon, not because of your skill, but because it is the Holy Spirit that works in and through the Word of God to make it effective. Now, I know with the coming of spring, some of you are out buying the new baseball glove, the new baseball bat. Addy, where are you this morning? She's downstairs. I heard her telling me she's getting some new equipment. And oftentimes when you get a new glove or a new bat, doesn't it have somebody's name on it? Not your name, not my name, but somebody famous, somebody who's a famous athlete. And the idea is, whoa, you know, I have a Derek Jeter bat. And if Derek Jeter's name's on that bat, well, that must be a good bat. Now, most of us know that having Derek Jeter's name on a bat isn't going to help at all when it comes to us having to actually swing the bat. But we might think, well, yeah, but that's not really Derek Jeter's bat. He just has his name on it. And what if we could actually go to a baseball game where the Yankees play and Derek Jeter hits a home run and then he gives you his bat? So it has his name on it, but he's actually used it and hit a home run with it. Now we've got something that we can use, right? Well, wrong. Of course, it's not going to help us again. It's not going to help us at all in terms of being effective at hitting a baseball. This is not the way it works with God's Word, with the sword of the Spirit. We get no benefit from using another person's equipment in life. Right? But with God's Word, it's different. Because when we use God's Word, because the Holy Spirit is actively in it, working, applying it, we do actually have something. We have something that works, not because of us. Again, not because of our skill, but because of the Spirit's power. This is why Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's also why Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, or God says actually, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That God's Word is effective and it does accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. And this is what you've been given with the Word of God. I heard someone retell the story of Francis Schaeffer's conversion over the break. And Francis Schaeffer was a pastor, a seminary professor, an author, tremendous influence in the Christian community in the latter half of the 20th century. Wrote a number of books as a leading apologist. And Francis Schaeffer grew up in a home that wasn't a Christian home, never heard the gospel. And in an effort to help a neighbor who did not know the English language, he went into town in Philadelphia to get an English language book. And when he went in, for some reason, the bookstore confused the books they gave him. And he ended up going home with a philosophy book, a book on the history of philosophy. Not very good for teaching English, but he said, well, I'll start to read it anyway. And his dad was a blue-collar worker. He was from a very blue-collar home, and they hadn't had many books around. And so he began to read, and he got very interested. And one thing he noticed is that, you know, there were references to the Bible from time to time. And he said, really, I ought to just get a Bible and read the Bible. And so he did that. And as he started reading the Bible, just start at the beginning and start reading the Bible, he said, you know, the Bible's actually answering questions that the philosophers raised but never answered properly. And the more he read the Bible, the more interested in it he was. And as the Holy Spirit applied the Bible to his life, he became a Christian. Just Francis Schaeffer and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. There was no one there with the four spiritual laws. There was no one on TV. It was just God's Word. That's the power of the Word that we have been given as our weapon. The Word has the power to change. It has the power to protect. And it has the power to defeat your enemy. And that's our third point. Your weapon has already been used to defeat your greatest enemy. We know that this weapon is powerful. This is what I was talking about with the children earlier in the service. Jesus Christ, right after his baptism, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And when Jesus went into the wilderness, he went in as your representative. This is the second installment of the great battle between Satan and God's representative. And the first battle was between Satan and Adam. And Adam lost. And Christ went in again to fight Satan head to head as the second great Adam, also representing his people. And if Jesus failed in the wilderness, we would have all been lost. If Jesus wins in that conflict, he wins victory for all of his people. And so there's a lot at stake in this battle. And three times Satan comes to him and challenges his belief in God's word. He says, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then you'll do these things. Well, Jesus had just been baptized by John, and God had spoken from heaven and said, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. God had declared Jesus to be his Son. And Satan comes along challenging that. Prove it. Prove that God's really your Father. And so the devil tempts Jesus to make stones into bread. But Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. And there's a question here, isn't there? Is Jesus going to trust in God's provision? Or is he going to take matters into his own hands and provide for himself? And then the devil encourages Jesus to throw himself off the temple. Hey, this would be a great way to start your ministry. You get a real following this way. And the devil goes so far as to quote Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. See, it says in the psalm that the angels will bear you up so that you won't be hurt. So see, you have God's endorsement to jump off the temple. And Jesus is really here being asked, are you going to trust God's love for you? Are you going to say to God, God, you have to prove to me that you love me? And the third time Satan comes to Jesus and says, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And of course here, the question is, are you going to trust God's plan for you? Because God had already promised Jesus that he would have all the nations of the earth, only that that would come through the cross. And the devil was trying to offer that without going through the cross. And what was Jesus' response to each one of these temptations, which were real temptations? Hebrews tells us we have a Savior who's been tempted in all ways like we are, but was without sin. What was his response? He goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. The covenant keeping God. And he says, in effect, to Satan, no, Satan, I love my God, my Father in heaven, and I will serve him. And we don't know for sure, but it sure makes you wonder when you read Paul describing the Word as the sword of the Spirit. if he didn't have this conflict between Jesus and Satan in the back of his mind. Because it's a tremendous example of Christ using the word as a sword to fight his mortal enemy. And because he used the word as he did, he trusted in the Lord. Jesus Christ defeated Satan, and he did that for you and for me, if you're one of his people. He did what we could not do. I don't know if you've ever read the Hobbit book. I referred to this a couple of weeks ago. You can tell what my family's reading, right? But in the Hobbit, the dwarves and Bilbo come across these trolls. And after the trolls are turned into stone, they stay out too late into the morning. They recover these two swords. And the swords are actually swords that have been made by the elves and have been used in previous wars against the goblins. And when the goblins later see these swords as they're now being used against them again, they're terrified. Right? They actually have names for the swords because they've seen these things at work before. And the swords are lethal. And it's almost as if they think that the swords fight by themselves. The Bible's not a magic sword that fights by itself. But it is a weapon that's been used by Jesus Christ to defeat your mortal enemy. The one who wants to destroy your soul. It's been used before. And you have been given to you in God's word a tool that not only works, but that has already been used for you to defeat ultimately your enemy. Now you and I are going to lose some battles along the way here. That's going to happen. But you are not going to lose the ultimate war. Because Jesus Christ has already won it for you. And that changes everything in terms of the way you fight and you apply God's word. You're fighting in a situation in which you know the ultimate outcome. It's victory because of Christ. I wanted to watch a little basketball this weekend, but because of scheduling and stuff, I had to record it and then watch it later. I was sort of interested in the Butler games just because they're a local team and a massive underdog. And I was able to watch both games. Even the part like yesterday where they blow an 11-point lead and then are behind. You're thinking there's no way they're going to hold on and win this game. Only, you know what, I wasn't worried at all. I sat there in complete confidence because I knew the outcome already. I watched it on tape, but I had seen something that showed me they won. It was a beautiful thing. You know, none of the knots of pain. And this is the way we have to look at our spiritual warfare, right? It is real. It's serious. But Christ has already won. He's already won. So you fight with confidence and with faith in him, using a weapon that's already been used for you. And this really brings us to our application, which is our fourth point. You've got to take your weapon and use it in faith. Use it in faith. When I was early on in my Christian life, somebody gave me some books by Norman Vincent Peale. He's the author of The Power of Positive Thinking and other sorts of things like that. And for Dr. Peale, the idea was you memorize scripture and you just sort of repeat it over and over again, and then, you know, things are going to go your way. So you memorize, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You just repeat that over to yourself over and over again, and things will go. You'll accomplish what you want to accomplish. And I tried that. I tried that hard. And it doesn't work. It does not work. And it is a very frustrating experience for me. Until I finally realized that's not what the Word of God is. It's not a a mantra. It's not a magic talisman. But we do need to think about how we use the Scripture. How do we use it? Well, let me give you a couple of ways. First of all, we ought to use it to defend ourselves when we're under attack and in temptation. In James 4, verse 7, we're told, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." How do you resist the devil when temptation comes? I really think what Jesus does in the wilderness shows us some of what we are to do. We look to God's Word. We cling to the promises of God's Word. And believe me, in times of trial, when are you most under temptation? It's when you're sick. You have a loved one who's sick. You lost your job. Your marriage is in trouble. These are the times when life is hard, that Satan is right there wanting us to be grumbling and complaining and suffering with self-pity and being angry at God. And God's Word is a tremendous weapon for you in fighting off the temptation of Satan. And this is one reason why, just on purely practical matters, singing and learning the Psalms is an incredible benefit to Christians. If you have God's Word hidden in your heart and you learn it when you sing it, you have that weapon ready at your disposal. And that's one way that we take and use God's Word, our sword. Another way is in evangelism. It's in evangelism. And here, actually, the Greek word that Paul uses for word in verse 17, it isn't logos, which is the common word that is often used in these situations. It's a word, rhema, which actually means the word spoken, the word proclaimed. And so partly in here you have the idea of the proclamation, the speaking of God's word is a powerful tool. Peter O'Brien, commentating on this verse, says, "What is in view here is the faithful speaking forth of the gospel in the realm of darkness, so that men and women held by Satan might hear this liberating and life-giving word and be freed from his grasp." You know, you want to go on offense. You won't just be there fighting off the attacks. You want to go on offense. That's how you go on offense. You take God's word into the darkness of our world and you speak it as God applies his word and unbelievers read his word. This is how people are converted. This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." I had a student come into my office this week at IU who is having a lot of personal problems. And as we're talking, his main concern was, how do I get through this class and graduate? I mean, very, very, you know, immediate issues here. And as we talked, I'm thinking in my mind, okay, this guy needs something a lot more than study tips. And I finally say to myself, okay, let's go for it here. And so I explain the gospel to him. I quote as many scriptures as I possibly can. I say to him, even if you get through this class, this isn't really going to change your life. This isn't going to be the thing you need. This is what you need. This is the word which has power to work in and to change your life. And who knows what God might do with that, but just thinking in terms of how can we get the scripture out there so that people hear what the promises of God are. And we have to think about how to do that. So a couple other suggestions here. One is that we've got to read and study God's Word. Seriously, read and study God's Word. Again, if this is your weapon, the soldiers can take the thing apart, can put it back together, blindfolded sometimes, I think. You've got to know it inside and out so you can use it. And I think the analogy is good. We the better we know the Scripture, the more prepared we are. Jay Adams has a little book called What to Do on Thursday. And the whole premise of the book is that, yeah, Christians are great at, you know, getting out of the Bible on Sunday. But when it comes to Thursday and you've got to make a decision about a difficult issue, we don't have any use for our Bible. We don't know how to use it. And he's advocating in that book, study your Bible so you know how to use it. How to find things in there that help you apply God's Word and make decisions and be prepared for these things. And children, this includes you just as much as your parents. Those of you who can read, you should be reading your Bible on your own every day if you can read, so that you're more equipped. I think there's a tremendous value in reading Christian biographies. One of the things that I've found in any biography that I've read about Christians who've accomplished things for God is that they were men and women of the Word. I have never read a Christian biography about a Christian who accomplished a lot in God's kingdom who did not read the Bible. A lot. If you can find one, please share it with me. It just doesn't work that way. I saw where Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, said he used to travel and he'd be in these terrible situations where he'd packed in with all these people, finding a place to stay as he traveled around. He said, so what he did, you know, about 2 a.m, he'd see the match light. A little candle would be lit. And he would read God's Word from 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. Why? Because the only time it was quiet and he had peace. Now, I'm not that kind of Christian. You may be saying, oh, I'm not that kind of Christian either. The point isn't that we should all say, how can I be like Hudson Taylor and be up from 2 to 4? That's not the point. The point is, this is how God works. And if you want to be used by God, be a person who studies and reads God's Word. Have you read the entire Bible? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Have you read it all? There's no excuse for not having read the entire Bible. There's no excuse for us. How much do you read the Bible each day? Each week? Each month? Again, we have no excuse. Whatever it is, wherever you are, it can be more. Try to read it more. The better equipped you are, the better able you're going to be able to be effective in this war. It's simple as that. You need to read it, you need to study it, you need to memorize it and meditate on it. The Word has the power to change your life, and we turn it over in our minds. It works in our minds, and as we memorize it, we have it hidden in our heart. Not just the children, but the adults too. Psalm 119:11. We're going to sing that at the end of the service here. Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. A means of protecting us against sin. Philippians 4:8, the last cross-reference I gave you there, says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You go home this afternoon, you make a list of things that fit those qualifications. The first thing on your list should be the Word of God. The Word of God. It meets all those criteria. That's the kind of preparation we need to take up our weapon and to use it. William Tyndale is famous for having first translated the Bible into the English language. And he was the first person to do that using the Greek and the Hebrew text. And Tyndale knew this was done in the early 1500s, that he was risking his life to do it. And at one point, an English clergyman sort of confronted him, at least this is the anecdote, and questioned him on doing something that was so obviously against the wishes of the Pope. And Tyndale has a very famous reply. He says, I defy the Pope and all his laws, and if God spares my life, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the Scriptures than the Pope himself. Now, what happened to William Tyndale because of that commitment? He translated the Bible, he printed the Bible, he smuggled the Bible into England, and for that he was imprisoned, tied to a stake, strangled, and then burned. And he was willing to do that because he understood what was at stake. God's people need to have their weapons. We are at war. That's not debatable. That's not going to change. That's the reality with which you live. You've been given a weapon to use in the war. You've been given a weapon that's effective and powerful, a weapon that Christ Himself has already used on your behalf. Take it. Use it. And praise God for what He will do through it. The Word of God is the weapon. Use it in faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we confess that we don't always value the Word like we should. We don't study it like we should. We don't use it in the situations where we should. And we pray that You'd help us. We pray that You would help us to understand it better, and that each one of us can improve in that no matter where we are at the present time. Help us to love it. Help us to make it central to our lives. Help us to use it in faith. And not because of our own skill, but because it is the Word of the Spirit. It is the Word used by Christ to defeat Satan. And we pray, Lord God, that You give us confidence, knowing that Your Word will never return void, and that it will always accomplish what You intend for it as it's used in faith. And we pray, Lord, that You make us men and women and children of the Word, and prepare us, we pray, to fight these spiritual battles, again, doing so in the faith of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.